All right, let's all stand. Randall put the scripture up there. It's Judges chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And I'm going to get into what happened. And I will show you how terrible I was. Judges chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And the anger of Yahweh was hot against Israel. And Yahweh said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened with my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations, talking about the Canaanite nations, which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Yahweh to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, Yahweh left those Canaanite nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. You may be seated. I will ask a question. Who are this people referred to in verse 20? What did their Lord say they were guilty of? Well, they had violated the covenant that God made with their fathers. Who were their fathers? It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not anyone else. It wasn't Abraham and Ishmael, the Muslims. It wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, the Jews. The fathers referred to in verse 20 was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the white race. It was the pure children of Jacob, Israel, who broke the covenant that was made with their fathers. In verse 21, what was the consequence of their breaking the covenant that he had made with their fathers? God told his covenant people that he would not drive out any more of the Canaanite nations, the future Jews, that were left after Joshua died. They were left as a test for Israel. Would they keep his laws or would they serve their gods? Most of Israel's history, they served Baal, the god of the Canaanites. They're still doing it. One Bible commentator says that there were 17 sins for which God punished Israel. Number one, they broke God's covenant. Number two, they made leagues with the inhabitants of Canaan. Number three, they refused to throw down all altars of the heathen. Number four, they disobeyed God's voice. Number five, they did evil in the sight of God and served Balaam and other gods. Number six, they forsook God. This is what his people did. Number seven, they followed other gods. Number eight, they bowed down to worship other gods. Number nine, they provoked God to anger. Number 10, they would not hearken to judges. Number 11, when whoring after other gods, committing all kinds of immoralities. 12, turned quickly out of the way. 13, disobeyed the commandments. 14, backslid and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following, serving, and bowing down to other gods. 15, ceased not from their own sins and stubborn ways. 16, intermarried with other races. 17, forgot God. Here we have noticed of God's decision not to continue to drive out the nations left by Joshua in the land and the reason for it. The enemies were there to prove Israel, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Is this still true today? Yes, it is. And Israel is failing, maybe more than ever. Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons." That's interracial marriage. "And served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and forgot Yahweh their God, and served Baalim and the groves," which is Ashtaroth. Are Israelites today marrying individuals of the Jewish Canaanite faith, the bloodline of the devil, like they were in ancient days? Are the children of Israel doing evil in the sight of their God? Have we forgotten Yahweh our God, and are we serving Baal and Ashtoreth? Look at what I received from Christians United for Israel in my email. I appreciate the email. I don't know how I got on their list, but I just show you all the evil that they're doing. "Dear Donald, thank you for putting your faith into action by partnering with CUFI to unite the voices of Bible-believing Christian Zionists all across the nation in defense of the state of Israel." There's no Bible-believing Christian who does that. Israel Collective short film makes a big impact. Earlier this year, several members of the Robertson family, the well-known stars of the popular Duck Dynasty TV show, went to Israel on a CUFI Israel Collective trip. Their deeply meaningful journey through the Holy Land was captured on film and released on social media by the Israel Collective. "Thank you for helping CUFI and the Israel Collective reach thousands of new hearts and minds with this beautiful film." Now we got a comment by Isaac Rodriguez. He says, "I applied for the 2013 DC Summit and was blown away by the amount of resources which were available and the quality of speakers and college students that were in attendance. At that moment, I knew I would stay involved with CUFI for life," unquote. Where are they now? CUFI on campus alumni spotlight. In the last 10 years, CUFI on campus program has changed the lives of thousands of Christian college students. Each one of them represents a significant reward for their investment our donors poured into their lives. Elsa and Isaac Rodriguez, now Isaac Rodriguez was the guy you saw up here, he gave the quote, met through CUFI on campus 5 years ago and later married. Now, as partners in youth ministry, their mutual passion for Israel remains a cornerstone of both their marriage and their ministry. The education and experience they received from CUFI is now being put to use in shaping the hearts of young Christians under their leadership in Odessa, Texas. Here's the quote. "I have been a member of CUFI for 8 years now, and it has truly been one of the best decisions of my life. I am married to Isaac Rodriguez, and we co-youth pastor in mentoring and raising up the next generation of Christian Zionists that are passionate about blessing the nation of our enemies. I am blessed to have been a recipient of the many scholarships provided by CUFI. Your sowing will reap a harvest here in America. Elsa Rodriguez, youth pastor. Now, they're both Mexican or whatever they are, Latino or something. Hey, they don't belong in the Church of Jesus Christ. What are they doing teaching other people? Here's another quote from Isaac Rodriguez, her husband. After attending my first CUFI on campus event in 2013, I knew I couldn't simply stay idle. I had to get involved. I applied for the 2013 DC Summit and was blown away by the amount of resources which were available and the quality of speakers and college students that were in attendance. At that moment, I knew I would stay with CUFI for life. Unquote. Together, Elsa and Isaac have visited Israel 6 times in the last 5 years and have brought more than a dozen members of their youth group to DC Summit. The many decades of pro-Israel ministry and advocacy ahead in the lives of this people and the thousands of young people they will influence are part of the incredible legacy you are leaving to the people of Israel by supporting CUFI on campus. Most of them are pictures of other races. The Congressional Liaison Program gathers steam. One of our most important initiatives of 2018 has been the implementation of recruiting dedicated grassroots leaders in every congressional district in America to be the voice for CUFI. Every congressional district in America? We launched this initiative just before the Washington Summit, and the response has been both overwhelming and encouraging. Our new recruits are filled with passion and excitement, and their dedication will be the key to advancing CUFI's pro-Israel agenda through the gridlock of Congress by building personal relationships with their elected officials and staff in home states and districts. CUFI is moving full steam ahead. But we are only able to make these advances because dedicated supporters like you stand with us in prayer and financial partnership. By choosing to support CUFI, you are part of a historic movement that is making a lasting impact on the U.S.-Israel relationship, and get this, and repairing centuries of damage between Christians and global Jewish community. We cannot thank you enough for what you have invested in this effort. Please continue to stand with us and with your enemy, the Jewish people, who are trying to kill you, as we partner together to bring millions more Christians into the movement God has begun. Blessings to you and those you love. Pastor John Hagee, founder and chairman of Christians United for Israel. Did you notice that the pictures in the CUFI email were non-Israelites except for the family of the Duck Dynasty, who could be white? And did you catch at the end of the article that he made the following statements? By supporting CUFI, you are, quote, repairing centuries of damage between Christians and the global Jewish community. Unquote. Centuries, that's hundreds of years, of damage between Christians and the Jews. Does it go back to the punishments given out in the Garden of Eden? Yes, it does. They are eternal enemies. Cities, counties, and countries all throughout Europe have expelled the Jews for many, many years. But now it is forgotten. This salutation was given as the punishment to the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And I, referring to the Lord God Almighty, will put enmity or hatred between thee, the serpent, and the woman Eve, and between thy seed, the descendants of the serpent, and her seed, the descendants of Eve. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, unquote. Who are these two seed lines that have a hatred put in them by the God of the Bible? They hate each other. They have been at war for over 6,000 years. To attempt to, quote, repair the damage done for centuries, unquote, is treason for CUFI. It is conceding defeat. It is ignoring the punishment put on Satan. In fact, they all ignore what God gave for punishment for everybody. It is helping them in their attempt to destroy Israel completely and to defeat Yahweh, their God, their Israel's God. What blasphemy. America is forsaking the Lord God of Israel. Who do they worship now? How did this happen? Well, it occurred during my lifetime. I didn't know much or understand much of what was going on at the time. In fact, I have now discovered that I was on the fringes of it. I saved an October 10th, 2014 article that appeared in the Cincinnati Inquirer newspaper. It's a great source for sermons. The article was entitled, Back to the Beginning of Freedom Summer. Activists unite in Oxford, referring to Oxford, Ohio, where they met in 1964 to join the Civil Rights Movement. 1964, Oxford, Ohio, I was there. I was a senior at Miami University. Joyce was there too. I was a senior at Miami University. In the summer of that year, I graduated. In the fall of that year, I began my teaching career. I have just a few recollections of what happened. I didn't even know of the great defeat that was suffered by the Christian faith during this ordeal. I wasn't even aware that there was a war going on. I was like most Christians at that time. We celebrated Christmas and Easter. That is what made us Christians. The Jews and others didn't. That was what made them non-Christians. It was pretty simple. Why did this event happen in Oxford, Ohio? Why did it happen in June 1964? I had just graduated and I felt the need to go to a seminary. We, my parents and I, decided on Louisville Baptist Seminary. My mother and I traveled to the school in Louisville to talk to them about my entering. While waiting for the dean to come and talk with us, I began looking through the dorm rooms. I talked with several of the students. When I returned to where my mother was waiting, I was sure that I wasn't going to this seminary. It was too liberal for me. We went home. Soon thereafter, I received notification that I was recommended for a teaching job in the Oxford schools. I could coach basketball too. Well, it was really the reverse. I got the job teaching math because they wanted me to coach basketball. I would be assistant to the varsity coach. And also be a head coach of a second freshman team. No pay for this. But it's what I wanted. I just got paid for teaching $4,200, not a month, a year. $4,200 a year. That's not even a good monthly salary. Inflation just keeps on going. All the events were transpiring in Oxford, and I was unaware of it. It was a major turning point in America's history, and I was right there on the fringe. There were about 800 students, mainly from East Coast schools, and mostly whites and Jewish, who arrived in Oxford and changed the nation. Why did they come to Oxford? They were supposed to go to the first, get this, the first interracial and co-educational college in the South. That's Berea College, founded in 1855. We always eat in Berea on the way to Florida. It's the first interracial and gender mingling college in the South. Berea College, about an hour and a half south of Cincinnati, was the first college to admit other races to go to school with whites and females along with males. See, females didn't get a college education unless it was education or nursing. Why? They stayed at home with their husband, guided the home. Oh. Now, all schools in the nation must admit all students regardless of race, gender, and now sexual orientation. There's more women going to college than men. They both work. Barely get along. But Berea College said that they feared for the safety of Freedom Summer volunteers that summer, 1964. Privately, according to other documents, administrators caved in the pressure from alumni not to house volunteers on campus. Berea College was not now available. Where would they go? There were many of the Berea College alumni that were against the volunteers coming to their college. I wonder why. The National Council of Churches, remember that group? A communist organization. Provided the answer. They were the organizers of Freedom Summer. And the council asked Western College President Hedrick Young if training could be held there. Now, Western College was a college for females. It was different than Miami University. Its president was a leader in the Presbyterian Church and an educational pioneer for creating an international students' emphasis at Western College. Young agreed. And students traveling to Oxford for 2 weeks of training, June 14th through 27th, Western College was located right across the street from Miami University. If you know where it is, it's on the right and it's on the left. The two institutions merged in 1974. Bob Moses, Mississippi Field Secretary for the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, the SNCC, a communist organization, proposed in the autumn of 1963 the idea of a voter registration project in his state. The Mississippi Summer Project received approval from several civil rights groups the following February, and leaders decided on initiatives including voter education and creation of freedom schools of black children. Who was going to lead the volunteers going to Oxford, Ohio, to flood Mississippi with the mostly white northern Jewish college students, drawing attention to the only 6.7% of African Americans registered to vote, the lowest rate of any of the 50 states. And what are other students from other parts of the country going down to another state to change their ways? It was a 1964 graduate of Queens College in New York City. His name is Mark Levy. Levy got his seeds of social activism from his liberal Jewish home. He attended his freshman year in 1957. He's a freshman in 57. He graduated in 64. Where's the other years that he... took him 7 years to graduate. He started his freshman year at Antioch College in Yellow Springs, Ohio, which is 60 miles northeast of Oxford. Antioch College, even in 1964, was known as a very, very liberal college. I even knew that then. What is a liberal Jewish home, I thought. So I Googled it. It said, quote, "We," referring to liberal Jews, "affirm a love for the land of Israel and a strong commitment to the state of our enemies. We pray for her people," not the people of America, we pray for the people of Israel, "care about her security and wish to enact the vision of her founders of a Jewish state for all its inhabitants, at peace with its neighbors, democratic and prosperous. We promote a two-state solution and oppose all boycotts. We also strive to emphasize the value of and to nurture the unique symbiosis of Israel and the dysphoria. We combine this vision of Israel with strong support for religious pluralism within the state and partner with selected organizations within Israel to advance the cause of progressive Judaism inside Israel and the rights of all Israelis, including those of other faiths and none." All Israelis. Liberal Judaism arose in the 19th century and throughout the 20th and will be further involved in the 21st century. "We have stayed true to the aims of our founders whilst blossoming into a national movement of dozens of synagogue communities," synagogue of Satan, "and many thousands of members. We have been an active participant in all the key intellectual, political, and religious discussions of British Jewry over the last 100 years, and our public profile has never been greater. We are proud to be liberal and proud to be Jewish and will always engage with others on shared values and interests, whether it be in tackling climate change and other risks to the environment, poverty, inequality, and other forms of injustice," unquote. What the article doesn't say is that the Jews hate Jesus the Christ, plotted his murder, killed him, and then bribed the Roman soldiers not to speak about his resurrection. They not only hate him, but they hate all his followers. Who would want a person like this to be their leader? Think about it. At the time, I had many Jewish friends. My high school basketball coach was Jewish. Many of my teachers were Jewish. And I never forget this one teacher. I don't know if Joyce had her or not. Her name is Mrs. Fine. A Jew. She made this statement when I was in her eighth grade class. She said, "The most important decision has been made by the Supreme Court. It will change the world." It was Brown versus the Board of Education. It has taken me practically my whole life to know that she was correct. Well, Mark Levy's dorm advisor at Antioch College was named Steve Swerner. Welcomed freshmen to Antioch and told them a boycott had begun of a Yellow Springs barber who would not take African American or any black customers. Steve was the brother of Michael Schwerner, one of the three activists who left Oxford after the first week of training and were killed by Mississippians in Philadelphia, Mississippi. The other two who were killed were Andrew Goodman and James Cheney. Schwerner and Goodman were Jewish, and Cheney was a mulatto. Cheney was the only black who was killed, but he had joined the Congress of Racial Equality, another Jewish communist organization, in 1963, and worked as a community organizer, just like Obama had did years later. Now I got a picture of Mark Levy. Boy, he looks Jewish, doesn't he? He was now 75 in New York as a Freedom Summer volunteer in 64 and still speaks on behalf of the movement. He has retired from careers in teaching and as a labor organizer. Holding up a sign, the civil rights movement is not over. A few of the other Jews who were at Oxford, Ohio, including Levy's future wife, Betty Bollinger. There was Jacob Blum, Paul Cohen, Bob Feinglass, Barney Frank, Adam Klein, Ruth Koenig, Rita Koplowitz, Robert Mandel, Sarah Lieber, Michael Lipsky, Judy Michalski, Ara Landis, Mindy Samstein, Nancy Samstein, Peter Rabowitz, Gretchen Schwartz, Ellen Siegel. The future chairman of the SNCC was a man by the name of Stokely Carmichael. Remember him? Stokely was born in Trinidad, the West Indies, on June 29, 1941. His father was a native of the British West Indies, and his mother was a Panamanian. He rose to prominence in the SNCC, working with, oh, you heard of this fellow, Martin Luther King Jr., who changed his name, of course, and other Southern leaders to stage protest. Carmichael later lost faith in the tactic of nonviolence, promoting black power, and allying himself with the militant Black Panther Party. Renaming himself Klontour, he spent most of his later years in Guyana, where he died in 1998. In 1954, at the age of 13, Stokely Carmichael became a naturalized American citizen, and his family moved to a predominantly Italian and Jewish neighborhood in the Bronx called Morris Park. Soon Carmichael became the only black member of a street gang called the Morris Park Dukes. The Dukes have to do with Edom, the Dukes of Edom. In 1956, Carmichael passed the admission test to get into the prestigious Bronx High School of Science, where he was introduced to an entirely different social set, the children of New York City's rich, white, and mostly Jewish liberal elite. Carmichael was popular among his new classmates. He attended parties frequently and dated white girls, interracial dating. However, even at that age, he was highly conscious of the racial differences that divided him from his classmates. Carmichael later recalled his high school friendships in harsh tones. Here's the quote from Carmichael. "Now that I realize how phony they all were, how I hate myself for it. Being liberal was an intellectual game with these cats. They were still white, and I was black," unquote. African Americans and Jewish Americans have interacted throughout much of the history of the United States. I'm going to read that again. African Americans, black and Jewish Americans, black and Jews have interacted throughout much of the history of the United States. This relationship has included widely publicized cooperation and conflict, and since the 1970s has been an area of significant academic research. Cooperation during the civil rights movement was strategic and significant culminating in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. All the freedom schools came in Oxford, 1964. The relationship has also been marred by conflict and controversy related to such topics as the Black Power Movement, Zionism, affirmative action, and the role of a small number of American Jews, among whom a large number of other Americans and others in the Atlantic slave trade. During the colonial era, Jewish immigrants to British America were generally merchants from London. They settled in cities such as Providence, Rhode Island, Charleston, South Carolina, and Savannah, Georgia, generally becoming part of local societies. They were slaveholders when that was the local practice. With major immigration of Ashkenazi Jews from Germany, followed by waves from Eastern Europe in the late 19th and 20th centuries, Jews and blacks had a greater variety of encounters, and these were markedly different in northern cities and southern areas, many of which were still dominated by agriculture. Jewish immigrants entered northern and midwestern cities in the same period, when blacks were migrating in the hundreds of thousands from the rural South in the Great Migration. In the early 1900s, Jewish newspapers drew parallels between the black movement and Jews, pointing out that both blacks and Jews lived in ghettos and calling anti-black riots in the South pogroms, stressing the similarities rather than the differences between Jewish and black experience in America. Jewish leaders emphasized the idea that both groups would benefit the more America moved toward a society of merit, free of religious, ethnic, and racial restrictions. Jews and blacks, both groups, would benefit if America moved to a society free of religious, ethnic, and racial restrictions. The American Jewish Committee, the American Jewish Congress, and the Anti-Defamation League were central to the campaign against racial prejudice. Jews made substantial financial contributions to many civil rights organizations, including the NAACP, the Urban League, and I worked for the Urban League for a summer job when I was in college, the Congress of Racial Equality, and the SNCC, which is up in Oxford. About 50% of the civil rights attorneys in the South during the 1960s were Jews, as were over 50% of the whites who went to Mississippi in 1964 to challenge Jim Crow laws. Marcus Garvey, 1887 to 1940, was an early promoter of Pan-Africanism and African redemption and led the Universal Negro Improvement Association and the African Communities League. His push to celebrate Africa as the original homeland of African Americans led many Jews to compare Garvey to leaders of Zionism. An example of this was that Garvey wanted World War I peace negotiators to turn over former German colonies in Southwest Africa to blacks. In that period, stressing self-determination for former colonies, Zionists were promoting a return of Jews after 2,000 years to the historic homeland of Israel. At the same time, Garvey criticized Jews in his columns and in his newspaper Negro World for allegedly trying to destroy the black population of America. The widely publicized lynching of Leo Frank, a Jew in Georgia, in 1915, by a group of Southerners after he was getting favored treatment in jail, caused many Jews to become acutely conscious of the similarities and differences between themselves and blacks. I gave a couple sermons on this. If you're interested, you can find it on our website. Some had an increased sense of solidarity with blacks as the trial exposed widespread anti-Jewishism in Georgia. The trial also pitted Jews against blacks because Frank's defense attorneys suggested black janitor Jim Connolly was guilty of the murder of the white girl, Mary Fagan. The Jews called him a, quote, a dirty, filthy, black, drunken, lying nigger, unquote. In the early 20th century, Jewish daily and weekly publications frequently reported on violence against blacks and often compared the anti-black violence in the South to pogroms endured by Jews in the Russian Empire. They were inspired by principles of justice and by a desire to change racist policies in the United States. During the first two decades of the 20th century, the leaders of American Jewry expended time, influence, and their economic resources for black endeavors supporting civil rights, philanthropy, social service, and organizing. Julius Rosenwald was a Jewish philanthropist who donated a large part of his fortune to supporting education of blacks in the South by providing matching funds for construction of schools in rural areas. Jews played a major role in the NAACP in the early decades. Jews involved in the NAACP included Joe Elias Sparham, the first chairman, Arthur B. Sparham, and founder Henry Moskowitz. More recently, Jack Greenberg was a leader in the organization. Jewish producers in the United States entertainment industry produced many works on black subjects in the film industry, Broadway, and the music industry. Many portrayals of blacks were sympathetic, but historian Michael Rogan suggests how some of the treatments could be considered exploitative. Rogan also analyzes the instance when Jewish actors such as Al Jolson portrayed blacks in blackface. He suggests that these were deliberately racist profiles, but adds that they were also expressions of the culture at the time. Blacks could not appear in leading roles in either the theater or in movies. Quote, Jewish blackface neither signified a distinguished Jewish racism nor produced a distinctive black anti-Semitism, unquote. Jews often interpreted black culture in film, music, and plays. Historian Jeffrey Melnick argues that Jewish artists such as Irving Berlin and George Gershwin, composer of Porgy and Bess, created the myth that they were proper interpreters of black culture, elbowing out real black Americans in the process. Despite evidence from black musicians and critics that Jews in the music business played an important role in paving the way for mainstream acceptance of black culture, Melnick concludes that while both Jews and African Americans contributed to the rhetoric of music affirmity, the fruits of this labor belong exclusively to the former. At the Freedom Summer, singing was a large part of their training. They learned the songs of the movement. One was called This Little Light of Mine. Keep your eyes on the prize. We shall overcome. I remember that song. I sang it. And oh, freedom, we're among them. I remember locking arms with some of these people, going but swaying back and forth and singing the song. I particularly remember singing We Shall Overcome. On the March on Washington on August 28, 1963, gospel legend Mahalia Jackson sang How I Got Over, and Maria Anderson sang He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. This was not Maria Anderson's first appearance at the Lincoln Memorial. Get this, in 1939, the Daughters of the American Revolution refused permission for Anderson to sing to a integrated audience in Constitution Hall. With the aid of First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt and her husband Franklin D. Roosevelt, Jewish heritage, Anderson performed a critically acclaimed open-air concert on Easter Sunday, 1939, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Joan Baez, who had a Mexican father, a Scottish mother, who was converted to Quakerism, led the crowds in several verses of We Shall Overcome and Oh Freedom. Musician Bob Dylan, whose real name is Robert Allen Zimmerman, performed When the Ship Comes In, for which he was joined by Baez. Dylan was a Jew who was converted to Judeo Christianity by the Vineyard Church Incorporated. Peter, an Ashkenazi Jew, Paul and Mary sang If I Had a Hammer, and Dylan's Blowing in the Wind. There was criticism there were too many white singers. Actually, they were not white. They were mostly Jewish and hybrids. Another singer who was an activist in the civil rights movement was Harold George Belafonte Jr., or Harry Belafonte. His mother was born in Jamaica, the child of a Scottish white mother and a black father. His father was also born in Jamaica, the child of a black mother and a Dutch Jewish father of Sephardic origins. So his mother was a mulatto, and his father was a mulatto with a Canaanite Jewish blood. No wonder that Harry Belafonte was an activist. And then there was the actor Sidney Poitier. His parents, both mother and father, were Bohemian farmers who owned a farm on Cat Island and traveled to Miami to sell tomatoes and other produce. Sidney was the youngest of eight sons who was born in Miami when his parents were visiting. Poitier grew up in Nassau, Bahamas, then a British Crown colony. But because he was born in the United States, he automatically received American citizenship. He was raised a Roman Catholic, but later became an agnostic with views closer to deism. Now you understand why he made the racial movies like Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Although African Americans had been legally freed from slavery, elevated to the status of citizens, and the men given full voting rights at the end of the American Civil War, many continued to face social, economic, and political repression over the years into the 1960s. In the early 1960s, a system of legal separation known as the Jim Crow laws were pervasive in the American South, ensuring that black Americans remained separate from whites. They also experienced separation from businesses and governments, and some places were prevented from voting through intimidation and violence. 21 states still prohibited interracial marriage. 50 years ago, there were 21 states which was legal to marry someone of a different race than you were. Now it's legal to marry anyone of any race. What in the world changed? We have forsaken Yahweh, the God of Israel. We, according to the covenant, are to be a separate people. We were to go to the promised land and kill all the Canaanites. Just be Israelites there. We didn't listen to what the Lord our God, who brought our ancient people back from Egypt, declared to us. We didn't listen to our former king. We didn't keep the covenant that he made with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you are married interracially, what race is your offspring? It's neither. It is hybrid. Israel is to be a separate people. Now do you understand, quote, the unprecedented event, unquote, that happened this week? The hurricane that hit close to Mexico City, Florida, and then went to the northeast through Georgia, small part of Alabama, then the Carolinas. Devastation. Tremendous destruction. there will be more coming. The war is coming to a climax. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.